I hadn't been to church in a long time. No thanks to the troubles, temptations, and stresses of life that seemed to capture my heart and my attention. I had just graduated, and I was very happy about that, but my heart was filled with so much guilt about how I had been behaving that I felt very remorseful, very, very unhappy. I just couldn't take that guilt and shame that I felt for one more day. To be honest, I was tired of hiding and running away from God. I was weary of trying to control everything in my life. I just wanted to give up. I didn't fully understand it, but I was ready to wave my white flag and surrender to God all the things that I had been trying to hold on to for so long. I found myself in church. I noticed that this place was full of life and happiness and contentedness. I stood there in awe. Then I sat down. I was still amazed at what was going on. We were singing, and during those songs, I felt the walls that I had built up and surround my heart start to crumble. And by the third song, this secretly shy and insecure girl found herself slowly, slowly lifting her hands to heaven, and I didn't care what anyone thought. Then suddenly, I heard the voice, and now I know as the Holy Spirit whisper to me, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Tears rolled down my cheeks. And suddenly my arms were stretched straight up as high as they could go, and I sang along with the congregation as loud as I could about the greatness of our God. This God moment changed the source, the course, and the way I lived the rest of my life as I ran straight into the arms of the Father, and I never looked back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and ask for your blessing over this time. Teach us to hear what you would like us to hear, to learn what you would like us to learn and have us to learn. And I pray, Lord, that these words written here be from you and that they give you glory and honor. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that if we were being honest with ourselves, many of us would have to admit that we too have or had experienced a sort of reckless journey of choosing our way over God's way, of looking to the world for success and turning our backs, being away from God. That being said, I think that we can all relate to the story of the prodigal, of the lost son, found in Luke 15. Parables. Not a word that we use in our everyday language, I don't think so. But in the Bible, Jesus many times taught using parables. Now, parables, definition. They are defined as a way to send moral, unlimited principles in an allegoric story that people could understand and relate to. Well, hold a second, I got to get this a little bit simpler for me. How about this? A parable is a teaching process using the familiar to show an unfamiliar idea. Okay, got that. Now, believe me, stay with me. I know that Jesus used parables for teaching new ideas, but if you would allow me to consider parts of this parable as it could have happened, as if it was really happening in real life. Okay? First, fatherly advice. Let's talk about that for a minute. If in our story, our parable, if father would have been given the opportunity to give advice to the younger son, do you think he would have? Would they have been talking about the son's uneasiness, his restlessness, his desire to just get away and to do something else? What do you think? Fatherly advice. I think we can all think back and remember advice that we've heard from our fathers or others, but I remember my dad started a conversation about us moving. We were living in Madison, South Dakota, where I was the manager of a body shop, and we had lived there for a while. But I have to admit that all was not hunky-dunky, sweetie-peasy in our home front. It wasn't. Part of the problem was, while I was a few miles from my family, my wife, who was from Philadelphia, the East Coast, she was thousands of miles away from her family. So, with that in mind, when given the opportunity, I had applied for and been offered the job of managing a large auto body shop in the Quad Cities. But during this conversation with my dad, he advised me that in his opinion, it would not be a good idea for us to move to Illinois. And I'll be honest, perfectly honest, I agreed with him. I didn't want to go anywhere. I didn't want to move there. But to be fair, I had to consider this. I had to think about this. Okay, now don't get me wrong. There were other issues involved that we considered besides being kind of in the middle mileage-wise. Other things, stuff going on. But with that said, allow me to ask a question. Again, how many of us have received fatherly, good advice from someone that we trust, and we didn't follow that good advice? That's pretty easy. We have. In this parable, if the father and son were talking together, do you think that the father would have given him good advice? Something to think about. Parables. Again, a parable is a teaching process using the familiar to show an unfamiliar idea. Okay, now, long as we're on definitions, let's go to prodigal. Prodigal. Prodigal is defined as wasteful, extravagant, or a spendthrift. Okay, that's a definition, but what do you think? I think this son was tired with what he might have viewed as a dull, boring life, and he wanted to do something new. He just went about it in the wrong way. Parable. Luke 15. Jesus told this parable. Okay, question. Who is Jesus telling this parable to? It is written in Luke 15:1 that Jesus is telling the parable to the tax collectors and other notorious sinners. But, oh, wait a minute. Other notorious sinners? Who? Tax collectors, I can understand, like Matthew, right? But other notorious sinners, who were they? Well, this is what I found. The religious leaders of the day, Pharisees and others, they always followed the rules. Rules? What am I talking about? Well, I am saying that they were very determined to keep all the rules. And the rules were to stay clean according to the Old Testament law, also known as the Law of Moses, that was written in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And by following these laws, these rules, they considered themselves clean. So, would other notorious sinners be the ones who were not following the clean rules? Probably. But now remember about these rules. They kept adding on to them. They added a lot to them. Speaking of rules, I have a question to think about. We actually talked about this maybe 2-3 weeks ago in life class. Now think about this, your opinion, don't answer, but just think about it. Would it be easier to follow a list of rules, a lot of them, a whole bunch of rules? Would it be easier to follow those rules, or as it is written in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, to follow this one important rule. Listen up. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him, Jesus, with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. These are the greatest commandments that we must obey, that we must strive to obey. How about that? That answers that question, doesn't it? About the rules. Okay, verse 40 again. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. These are the greatest commandments that we must strive to obey. Okay, a little more about the rules. What did Jesus think of them rules? He took their view of cleanness lightly. Remember when he risked defilement by touching those who had leprosy? In Luke 5, 12 through 16, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. Envision in your mind what that looked like. Advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing to heal me, make me clean. Jesus reached out and he touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy was gone. And Jesus didn't follow the rules about hanging around with people, did he? Certain people? No, he didn't. Matthew 9, 9 through 12. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth. Jesus said, follow me and be my disciple. And Matthew got up and he followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Jesus is telling these parables, and there's three parables in Luke 15 that are close to you. But today we are going to reflect on this one, the prodigal son. Here are the characters. Father had two sons, the two sons' journey, the younger son's journey, what the older son thought, and the father's response. Reading from Luke 15, starting at verse 11. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. Now remember who he's talking to. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. He tells this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his daughter, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the sons. How would that father feel? Would he be surprised? What's the deal here? Now, to clarify, remember that the younger son's share of the estate would have been one-third, while the older received two-thirds. And this is explained in Deuteronomy 21:17. And I read it. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. But now remember that in most cases, the younger son would have received his inheritance at his father's death. Although, I read, fathers did occasionally choose to divide up their inheritance early and retire from managing their estates. Wonder if that isn't called early retirement. I don't know. What is unusual here is that the younger one asked for the division of the estate. The younger son asked. This showed arrogant contempt for the father's authority as head of the family. How would that have made that father feel? Continue to Luke 15, verse 13. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept across the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Okay, younger son, he was hungry. But think about this. Actually, to even think about the pig's food was unheard of. According to Moses' law, pigs were unclean animals. They could not be eaten or used for sacrifice. To protect themselves from defilement, Jews would not even touch a pig. For a Jew to stoop to feeding pigs was a great humiliation. And for this young man to eat food or consider to eat that food that the pigs had touched was to be degraded beyond belief. The younger son had truly sunk to the depths. In Leviticus 11, verses 2 through 4, this is part of the rules. Of all the land animals, these are the ones you may use for food. You may eat any animal that has completely split hooves and chews the cud. You may not, however, eat the following animals that have split hooves or that chew the cud, but not both. Part of the rules. Back to the younger son, Luke 15, verse 1. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." That younger son, like many of us, was rebellious, immature, and wanted to be free to live as he pleased, didn't he? Anybody been there? But this son had to hit rock bottom before he came to his senses, and he was getting very, very close. Verse 18, the younger son says, "I will go back home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against you in heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please, please take me as a hired hand. I'll work for you.'" So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, Father, I have sinned against you both in heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fatting. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party began. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working, and when he returned home, he heard music. Music. They were having fun. They were dancing. Verse 26. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. The servant said, in 27, "Your brother is back, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe journey." Verse 28. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. "I'm not going in there. But he replied, "All these years I slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son. You have always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Okay. This may be weird, but I feel sorry for the older son. A little bit. If this were me, I'm afraid that I would have whiningly be thinking, yeah, this just isn't fair. My little brother's out there partying, carrying on in here. I'm having to do extra work because he isn't here. And now there's a big party when he comes back. I was hoping for that fatted calf would be for a party for me, but no, he gets the big party. Okay, all right. I know. I got it. I'll get my fair share later, but that'll probably be a long time from now. This just isn't fair. How many times have I thought those exact things? Probably, I wouldn't want to try to count them. But to me, it wasn't fair. When my wife of almost 10 years told me that I'm not coming back home again, although truthfully she had good reasons, but that's another story for another time. It still didn't seem fair to me. I cried. Or it wasn't fair when I said, I'm sorry, but that surgery wasn't successful. But there's nothing more that we can do. I cried. Or when I heard, I know you've worked very hard here for 10 years almost, but you're fired. Pack up your personal stuff. You will be no longer employed here. It just ain't fair. What do you think? Is life fair? Circumstances aren't fair. And I know that it often takes sorrow and tears and tragedy, in some cases, to cause people to look at the only one that can help. You got to get there. You got to know it. Jesus, He's the one. If you're trying to live life your own way, and I was, not a good choice, folks. I tried to push away any responsibility or commitment that I had that I thought, yeah, that's my way. I'm going to do it my way. Bad choice. I, from experience, tell you right now to stop. Look before you hit that bottom. You don't want to go there. Really, you don't. You will save yourself and your loved ones a lot of grief. So what could this father have thought of when his oldest son and most trusted son told him, this isn't fair? Back to verse 31. Yep. His father said to him, look, dear son, we have always stayed by me. You have always stayed by me, and everything that's mine is yours. We just had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The phrase, right there again, your brother was dead and he came back to life. I think that's interesting. I understand that. But during this time, if this was real life, do you think that the father may have thought that he was never going to see his son again? Might have. So the father's reaction would have been one of extreme joy, that he said, my son, My son, he's back and he is alive. Maybe, I think comparable. Like the widow felt in Luke 7 when her only son had died and Jesus told the boy to get up. Luke 7:12. A funeral procession was coming out as he, Jesus, approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he walked over to the coffin, and he touched it. The bearer stopped. Young man, I tell you, get up. Get up. Then the dead boy sat up and he began to talk. I wonder what he said. Where am I? What happened? He got up and began to talk. In this parable about the restless young son, do you think that this father would have watched and waited and waited and watched? The father was dealing with a human being with a will of his own, but he was ready to greet his son if he returned. There again, did the thought ever occur to the father that he may never come back? Might not ever see his son again. But, now listen, I don't think that there was ever any doubt in this father's mind and heart that he would forgive his son and welcome him back home when, if he ever saw him again. Not a chance. He'd welcome him. What Jesus taught in this parable can't be doubted, never. He taught that God's love is persistent and patient and accepting. I repeat again, God's love is constant and patient and accepting. He will wait for us. He'll wait. He will wait, and he'll wait. He will search for us, and he'll search, and he'll wait, and he'll search. He will give us many chances to respond. He will search, and he will wait. His love and grace are available to all of us, regardless of our past. He invites us to turn back, receive his forgiveness, and experience the joy of a wonderful, marvelous, unexplainable reunion. But we must also remember, God won't force us to come to him. He won't force us. But, like the father in this parable may have done, God waits patiently for you. Might this be the day? Might this be the day? Make this the day that you return home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many ways that you allow us to learn about your ways and become closer to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we wander away like a wandering son. Lord, forgive us. But thank you again, Lord, that you will always, always, always welcome us back with wide open arms. We thank you, we pray, give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.